morning, our text is really addressed to elders. And when I think of elders and the way God uses them in the scriptures, pastor, elder, shepherd, I use those interchangeably. Different functions, maybe different roles, I should say, but the same person. So we'll be using those words interchangeably. Certainly, the heart of this is addressed to those who are in that position. Well, this morning, myself, Michael, Kurt, and Keith, as well as Steve. I thought I saw Steve here this morning. Steve, are you here? Where is he? Hey, Steve. Good to see you, brother. Thought I saw you when you walked in. Having said that, the practical application highly falls into our categories to help us, instruct us, teach us. But also, I think there's application for everyone in one sense. There's also application for every man that's here because you're a leader. And there's application for every leader in the church, which would include the deacons. And of course, this morning we're coming to ordain my dear friend, Dale, that I love dearly. So Dale, I think this will also be encouragement to you. We'll have some specific words for you at the end. But really, the passage is on eldership, and that's where, as you guys know, I've been teaching through 1 Peter, and that's where we are this morning. And so, read with me again, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. Humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Oh, Father, this day, open our hearts and minds. May this man who is weak and feeble boast in my weakness, that Christ might be honored, that this man might become less and less, and Jesus, the chief shepherd, might be seen more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see is that shepherds are shaped by suffering. I find this in verse 1. Peter says that he is a witness of Christ's suffering. As we study the life of Christ, we know this for sure. Jesus suffered. Think with me for a moment. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, he came to his own, Jesus, but his own did not receive him. Have you ever experienced the painfulness of someone that you love dearly reject you? Have you ever experienced being put in a situation where you're rejected by those in your own family, then those outside your family, and maybe even some of your best friends? Let's be honest. The pain of rejection goes deep. Luke chapter 4, Jesus starts his public ministry. I remember the first time I ever preached and what it was like. And actually some of the praises and exaltations I received as a young man from preaching, that was not like it was with Jesus. Hear what happened in his first sermon. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom, and he went to the synagogue on the day of the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Then he reads, spells out the sermon, and here's what happens at his first sermon. Verse 29 of Luke chapter 4. And they rose up and drove him out of town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so they could throw him off the cliff. Oh my. There were some that were so upset by Jesus' first sermon Some that were so upset by what he claimed to be and to do that they wanted to get rid of him. First, they wanted to push him out of town, but they were so willing to get rid of him as to take him to the edge of the cliff and push him off. And guess what? They weren't playing King of the Hill, were they? No, it wasn't a joke. Of course, we know this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Very familiar passage, but let us remember how Jesus suffered. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As for one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, to be quite frank and honest, we probably have a category in our mind for the suffering of Jesus, particularly the last week up to his cross. But what I've just spelled out for you went way before that. Matter of fact, if we went through his first years, the three years he was on earth, there was a time and time again Jesus' message was not heard, so much so that the people didn't like him and they wanted to get rid of him, did they not? Jesus was a man of sorrows from day one he went public. It wasn't just the cross, although that was the difficult week. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to play that down by any imagination. However, time and time again, we see Jesus going through difficult pain, being rejected. Let me ask you the question. Have you ever felt the pain of rejected love? I read that this week by one pastor. Struck me deeply. Have you ever felt the effect of rejected love? What's that like? What agony is that? Have you ever been betrayed by a very dear friend? Someone you love the most? Or at least is close to you? Peter was a witness of Jesus as he suffered these things. This is what the verse says in chapter 5. You see, this is the Jesus that Peter hung around. This is the Jesus that Peter was seeking to follow. This was the Jesus that he loved. This was the Jesus that he hung around. He saw these things happening, not just once, but multiple times. He was a witness, an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. Matter of fact, I don't think you could even say it was at the cross. Why? He wasn't there. So let's remember what happened. What is even worse about this whole scenario, when you think about it, Peter not only saw these sufferings, but guess what? He participated in them, did he not? Remember when he told Jesus he would go with him anywhere, he got up to the place where he was going to be tried for what he had done, or what they said he had done, Jesus was. And what did Peter do? Peter looked at the first girl and said, "Don't you know Jesus?" He said, "No, I don't know this man." And if that's not enough, guess what he did? He did it two more times. He doubled down on his lies. Three times he lied in front of a public person there in a crowd saying, "I don't know Jesus." That's betrayal, is it not? So Peter not only saw it in Jesus, but Peter participated. It sounds like this Isaiah verse, does it not? He was despised. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, by Peter and others, and we esteemed him not. There's no doubt in the scriptures that Jesus suffered rejection, betrayal at the hands of sinful, unrighteous man. Peter had watched this take place and even participated in it. But something happened. You see, I'm convinced that through this, suffering shaped Peter. In the same way, suffering must shape his shepherds today and his leaders in his church. Go with me. Chapter 4, if you're here in 1 Peter 5, I want you to hear Peter's voice now, after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, after Jesus is alive, and now he's been changed by Peter. Excuse me, Peter's been changed by him. Sorry. Chapter 4 gives us this picture. Verse 1, what does Peter say? "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh..." You see what Peter's already remembering, what's happened, right? He's thought about it. It's letting him affect him. He suffered in the flesh. arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Wait a minute, Peter, what? You're going to think the same way Christ does? Arm yourself to be prepared to suffer? For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, as so to live for the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. He saw Jesus live this way. What was it for? It was for the will of God. Obviously, Christ had not sinned. He had not done anything wrong. Suffered in our place. But Peter's view of this now is that Christ suffered, and it was for the will of God. Arm yourself to live the same way. Suffer for the will of God. But then he goes on and helps us see this. Go down to verse 12. Notice what Peter says in chapter 4. Remember, these are the words right before we get to Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But what are we to do in this fiery trial? What are we to do in this suffering? Rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share what? Not in the death of Christ, although we have, hallelujah. Not in the resurrection of Christ, which is really important. But right now, in the midst of suffering, he's saying, you share in Christ's sufferings. I don't really want to do that. But that is what he's talking about. You share in Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And he goes on to clarify it. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Why can you be blessed? Because Christ is in you. Because the Spirit is in you. Because God is in you, and he is the God of all glory. He glorifies himself. In other words, the word glory is the weightiness. We're going to get that in a minute. Weightiness. This is important. That you see that when Christ is in you and you suffer appropriately and rightly, Christ is exalted. He's the one that has seen, not you. Peter was experiencing this. You see, suffering, in one way, only through suffering can we learn to be like Christ. I don't really want to say that to us leaders. Dale, I don't want to tell you that you got to suffer for Jesus, but that's what it says. We will suffer. And what did Jesus do when these agonies approached him or came to him? He did not retaliate. He did not say wrong things, act wrong ways. What did he do? He loved and he blessed. That's the heart of a leader. We will be shaped by our suffering. Now, we can be shaped in such a way that we respond in anger, in bitterness, in hatred, in resent. We can respond in retaliation, can't we? We could. That's not the way of Christ. That's not who Jesus is. That's not what he did. Peter is saying that he has seen this Jesus. He's experienced the truth. And Jesus, at crucial times, did not retaliate. Peter was a witness of this. He saw it. And matter of fact, he says he was a partaker in this. Look again in these things. It's what it says, suffering. Here, he did not retaliate. I mean, go back to verse 15 and 16, then we're going to get to chapter 1, verse 5. Go back to 15 and 16 and 4. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, in the name of Christ, living for him, doing what is right in his eyes. And see, because Peter was an understanding, a partaker of this, he describes himself in chapter 5, verse 1, as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. In essence, he's saying, I've experienced chapter 4, verse 14. That is, when I have followed Jesus, the Spirit of glory in God has rested upon me, because I've learned in suffering the wisdom of following Jesus and the love that he gives into our hearts. Let me explain what I mean by this. Go with me. As we move to chapter 5, it seems like that Peter was very aware that his own flesh was not sufficient to be an elder. His own flesh was not sufficient to lead. Apart from Christ, he could not. So Peter was not qualified in this position of being an elder in himself. It was only Jesus and his grace, and follow with me, the restoration that Jesus brought to Peter, that he was able even to write this passage. You know what I mean. You know the story. Remember, after Christ died, what did Peter and the disciples do? They went back fishing. They grabbed their fishing stuff. They went back fishing. And guess who shows up? Jesus. And you know what Jesus asked Peter? Well, this is tough. He looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And then Peter said, of course I love you, Jesus. After he realized, yes, I love you, Jesus. Once. Then what did Peter say again? What did Jesus say again? Peter, do you love me? Second time. And Peter said, you know, Jesus, you know me, you know I love you. That wasn't enough. Jesus asked him a third time. What was the third question? The same question. Jesus said, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response is, yes, I love you. Do you know what Jesus responded to that, yes, I love you, every time? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's what we hear in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's describing for us, as elders, as leaders, how we are to feed the sheep. See, Peter understood all this, but he had to go through some suffering to get there. As I say to you, brothers and sisters, that there is a wisdom and a love that is born in suffering that does not come any other way. I don't want to wish it on anyone, but as a pastor, you will experience suffering. There's just no doubt about it. I've never heard any pastor that stuck with it any time that they haven't suffered. And this kind of wisdom, though, is mandatory if you're going to lead God's people, if you're going to lead God's sheep. A sheep are wayward. They're not very smart. I'm not calling you not smart, okay? But the truth is, that's the case. Wisdom is born from adversity, and this is indispensable in the life of a leader. Love comes from God Himself, and you'll learn only from the way He gives it to you. You will not be a wise leader or a shepherd leader without suffering. Love given in the face of rejection is supernatural. Hear me? Love given in the face of rejection is supernatural. Yet it is essential for the grace-filled shepherd. The third thing I want you to see about this real quickly is the suffering leads to glory. I already hinted on, but I want you to see here again. First from Paul's life and then from Peter's life, kind of put this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what an incredible passage here. We much said about this passage, but I want you to see something in particular. I think I have it up on the screen, yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Here Paul is talking about how Christ has worked in your life and what it means. He says, for God who said, let the light shine of darkness, this God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a mouthful, but what powerful picture this is. Christ has come. He showed up in your life. He's come and brought the weight of the glory of God into your life. And he says, but in verse 7, we have this treasure, that's treasure from God, in jars of clay. We're jars of clay. To show what? The surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. In other words, God works in us, and He wants to do it in such a way, and He does it in such a way, not that we are seen, not that we are made something, not that we are great shepherds, no, that God might be honored and glorified. That's His purpose. Now, what do you think Paul would say how this is lived out? So easy to think, well, this is great, Lord, you can go out and have a good time, party, whatever. But that's not what Paul says. Of how this is expressed. Look at the next words, guys. This is for all of us. But Paul says, this truth comes before, but is explained or expressed in this way. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that Christ might be seen in us. And the way Christ is seen in us so clearly? Suffering. Going through difficulties. Going through hard times. Because in those times, what do we can do? Stand up and try to do it ourselves. And we can say, Lord, help me. I am unfit for this task. I can't do this. I need you. So listen, is that not really what Peter is defining, describing in some way here in verse 1? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He knew he didn't deserve to be an elder. Christ had restored him. Christ had made him. Matter of fact, some scholars had said that that little test there on the shore was Peter's ordination exam. What was it? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. And so here, this Peter says, I'm a witness of this suffering, and I have partaken now in his glory. You see, in suffering, we learn to trust. We don't have to, but we can. In suffering, we learn to trust. We learn the nearness of Christ. We learn that we can become wise children if we will follow Jesus through the suffering. And in suffering, we can learn a deeper, more expansive love of Christ that he pours out in our hearts. We understand it more deeply so that we can offer it to others. You see, it is in and through this suffering that we learn these truths. In no other way, you can't do it any other way. God knows that. And so I say to you, brothers, it is necessary as leaders that we suffer and that we suffer well in learning to follow Christ. We have another elder here, Brandon. Sorry, I didn't mean to leave you out earlier, but I saw, brother, I know you've been through much suffering too. But the Lord makes and strengthens you through it, does he not? By his grace. So we need to learn God glorifying, Christ honoring responses to suffering. If we're going to lead, we have to do that. You see, the way of wisdom and the way of love is learned through suffering. When Peter learned it, elders need the same. So first of all, elders are shaped by suffering. Second, elders shepherd and give oversight. Look at verse 2. Peter tells the shepherds there, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The word shepherd here means to care for, to tend, to make provision, to watch over. These are some of the definitions. It basically seems to fall into two categories. An elder is to lead, or is he? And he is to care. To lead simply means to be out front. The desire is as you lead a group of people, a group of sheep, that you're not behind them with a big stick yelling, screaming, and beating on them. That's not the picture. Sometimes you have to chase after a shepherd, lost sheep, right? And it feels like you're doing that. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, God's leadership wants, the picture here is that a shepherd leads from the front. He leads with a gentle and tender voice, and he calls others to follow Jesus, the chief shepherd. And so this is the picture of a shepherd leading. They're best led by gentle words and a gentle shepherd. We will not be perfect in this in any way. But shepherds lead. Second, shepherds care. That's what's pictured in this verse of shepherd, meaning to tend the sheep. Not only do they lead them, but they care for them in so many ways, particularly protecting the sheep and providing for the sheep. And so a shepherd is one who must provide for sheep's food, sheep's water, sheep's shelter. And so a good shepherd is always, always busy doing those things, right? He's thinking about what pasture I can take my sheep to. He's thinking about what is the best place for them to graze. He's thinking about what's the best food for them. He's thinking about where can I lead them to a place to drink water so that they're not repulsed by the water, because shepherd can get really scared pretty quickly with a lot of things. And rushing water scares them. So somewhere where they can have a gentle kind of stream where they can drink. The shepherd is always working and thinking to do these very things. He provides for them in this way. He also has to protect the sheep, does he not? The shepherd fights against so many things. He fights against diseases. He fights against wild animals to protect the sheep from those wild animals, from those kinds of false teachings and things. He also has to protect them from themselves. Because sheep are not very smart. As I said earlier, a sheep can go and get hung up somewhere and he can't get himself out of that hung, or falls over and can't get up, or doesn't know where to go. And so the shepherd has to guide. He has to love. He has to care for. He has to watch over. So this is the picture that our Father uses to describe the kind of elders that we need to be as men. And so, by the way, in order for a shepherd to do this, they have to be near the sheep. It's really important that shepherds be near the sheep. Matter of fact, this is what it's talking about here, I think, when it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Okay? How in the world can a shepherd a flock of God's sheep if they're not even in the same room with them? If they're watching on a screen somewhere. Here, I'm going down a road, okay? But it's so important. Or if the shepherd, or if the congregation is so large you don't even know the sheep. And then there are other ways, I get, that you can handle that. But follow with me. The real picture of this is that the leaders know the people and the people know the leaders. In the picture of a shepherd, a physical shepherd, the sheep know his voice. And he calls to them and they follow. How in the world can you do that in a church if the people don't know you and you don't know them? It's just not possible. It's one of the visions, I think, that he's had for this church is you only grow so big, you need to multiply churches. Not because he didn't like you, it's because that's the only way they can be shepherded well, right? That's one of the reasons. And the shepherd knows them. He lives among them. The sheep know his voice. This is an affirmation, I think, for church membership and a church, even a church picture of direction and so forth, what it should look like. And let me ask you, how can a shepherd know who his sheep are if they won't join the church? If they don't make a commitment to be a part of a local church? I don't know where you are this morning. Some of you may be members, some of you are not. I'm not trying to point out into anyone, but I'm just saying to you, it seems like that even this text here is arguing for the fact that we should have church membership. You should be a member of a local church. And if you can't be a member here, then you find somewhere you can be, where you can follow. Now, I get it that shepherds are not perfect. That's not what I'm saying. Shepherds make mistakes. They sin against you. You sin against them. It's part of the way shepherding is. We don't always do things perfectly. But when we don't, we need to run to one another to ask forgiveness. We need to make relationships right with one another. But there is a picture here in this passage that the elders' task of shepherding and giving oversight, of loving, of leading, he must know who the shepherd, the sheep are, right? It's part of a local flock, what you need to be a part of. And that's what's pictured here, I believe. So shepherds are to lead and they're to give oversight. The third thing I want you to see is that shepherds lead, and I'm going to go a little further in this, by example. I believe this is what Peter is saying here in verse 2. Go with me to verse 2. We've read the first part of it. I'll read that again, but we're going to focus now on verse 2b through 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now here's what Peter adds. Exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. First of all, as in the big picture, I'm going to come back to this, but I want you to see the word here that's used to describe how an elder should act. He should act as an example. He should live as an example. He is a model to the congregation. Albeit not a perfect model, but he is a model. The word example here comes from the idea of something being imprinted or impressed upon another. One of the ways they use this model is to describe the horse who has horseshoes on, galloping, say, through a field that may be a little soft or wet. And when he gallops through there, you look back and you see there's an indent in the ground. There's an impression. And so this is the picture here, that they who lead leave an impression. They leave a model. They leave an imprint. And certainly they leave an imprint, if we want to go back to the earlier, by the way they endure suffering. There is a connection there. It's not the only thing. But there is an example here. And so Peter helps us here with three different admonitions, guys. First, a negative thing, and second, a positive thing. He says we shouldn't come to this position under compulsion, but do it willingly. Willingly. Okay? Compulsion is the idea of being forced. It's the idea of being compelled. It's the idea of I have to do this out of obligation. You know, if there is a missionary that comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to be a missionary, and I really would like to go to South Africa, and I'd really like to work with these people. And I say, well, you know, I don't know anybody in South Africa. We don't have a position in South Africa. We really need someone in Latin America, and I think you would be the best person for it. You know what? That's not right. Let me tell you why that's not right. It's the same as this. If God is calling you to work with a people, He's going to give you a passion and love for those people. Now, it might take some time, but He at least will give you a desire to go there. If you have no desire to go there, I don't think that's part of God. The desire here, and you see this also in Timothy, as you see that same with the deacons, the man has to have a desire to do it. That's not wrong. Now, it can't just be that desire only. Don't get me wrong. The congregation must affirm it. The people must affirm it. I get that. But if we're trying to affirm a man or woman to go somewhere they don't want to go, that's not good either. I think this is what the picture of this here is for eldership, because he is to do it willingly. That's the word here. Willingly. Willingly means freely. It means enthusiastically. They're not seeking something in return. They're not trying to serve for their own glory or their own benefit. They're doing it because of the glory of God, but particularly the love of Jesus in their life. They're doing it because Jesus has loved them, and He wants to then respond and say, Lord, you've loved me. You said this is what I should do. I should go feed your sheep. So this is what I want to do. I do it freely. No one's twisting my arm. That's the picture here. And second, along with the freely and willingly, is enthusiastically. So willingly, I say it means freely, it means enthusiastic. In other words, we don't say, oh, I hate this job. I can't believe these stupid sheep. Sorry, shouldn't be in our heart. Can I have to say that sometimes I felt that way and I have to repent? Yes. But that's not the heart of a shepherd. The heart of the shepherd is, yes, Lord, you've given me this. You have loved me this way. I must then love others the same way. You see, elders are to serve and to lead with a devoted heart to Christ. And how does one do that? The elders do that by having their main motivation, not that I love these stinky sheep, but that I love my Jesus first. Then I need to get to loving the stinky sheep. But it starts with not looking at you or looking at myself. It starts with looking at Jesus. And the same with Peter. How was Peter transformed? By the love of Jesus. And see, Jesus was helping him see now, if I've loved you this way, and you say you love me, then what are you to do? Do what I ask you to do. Tend my sheep. But he had to have his relationship with Jesus right first. Certainly, in some sense, that's a continual thing. But the motivation came for Peter, Christ, and his love toward him. Good under-shepherds keep in mind that the local flock are not their sheep, they're Jesus's. They belong to Jesus, each one of you. Blood-bought, born-again believers in Jesus are His. You don't belong to me, you don't belong to Keith, you don't belong to any of these elders here, you belong to Him. At the same time, our assignment from God is we love you. We try to teach you, try to direct you, And we should do this willingly. You see, opposition, persecution, ridicule, difficulties, leaders will have to endure these things. That's part of the assignment. They endure because God has shown them the great rescuing and enduring and gracious love through Christ. You have been rescued, leaders, by Jesus. Now, that gives us motivation for the sheep. When in doubt of God's promises, God's provision, God's love, guys, when in doubt of that, what are we to do? Well, we can get help from others, but ultimately, you know what you need to do? You might run to the cross, run to Jesus. Because the reason I say this, and this is for all of us, but it's especially for leaders, God has settled his love for you at Calvary. Amen. Jesus loves you deeply. And if you ever think he doesn't, then get your eyes on Jesus and look what he did at the cross. There is no other example that I can give you of greater love than this, that Jesus would lay down his life for you and me. That's what motivates us to love and serve other people. It's his love toward us. And so, secondly, not only are we to serve willingly, but we are to serve eagerly. Peter says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Shameful or sordid gain is the gain that comes from thinking about wanting to get for ourselves something that maybe we don't have, such as possessions. It could be position, it could be power, it could be praise, it could be popularity. I call those the top five, the shameful five. We are to not shepherd or seek this position because of our own selfish desires. These are all sordid gains. No, leaders are to check their motives. Is my heart possessed with these things? Sometimes I must admit, there are elements of those there, and I have the Lord forgive me. But are we characterized by these things? Are we characterized by our desire for gaining possessions and position and power and popular praise? Well, I have you to know, brothers and sisters, as far as I know, as far as I can tell, with those that I work with, none of these men are for that. None of them. But we must keep it before us. We must keep asking. Do I work for the chief shepherd, being motivated by his love for me and his love for his sheep? Or am I trying to get something for myself? Do I serve with a joyful heart to honor Christ my Savior? Or I'm in it for myself in some sinful, shameful way? No, instead, we as shepherds must strive, urge, work hard that we have an audience of one that we are to please. That's the chief shepherd. Chief shepherd and him alone. And so we do this not in a shameful way, but eagerly. Willingly, eagerly. Eagerly, the idea comes from that it's just I'm ready to do it and I'm joyful to do it. Okay? Whatever the Lord sends by, I'll be ready. Whatever he gives me, I'll do it with great joy. No hesitation. No, I can't do this, Lord. No, sometimes we struggle in our private. Lord, this is hard. But no, I'm ready, Lord. You called me. I'm not saying there's not a struggle, but a desire is there readily. I'll accept this call. I accept this assignment from the Lord. I will do this. I will serve Jesus this way. And I do it joyfully, gladly, not with a sour attitude, but gladly. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he says it this way. I like this verse. That he worked and labored in the church like this. He says, we worked for your joy. There it is. We're not trying to do this in such a way that stamps out your joy. No, we want to work and labor for your joy. For. Because we know that if you love Jesus and are rightly related to him, you'll have great joy. Doesn't mean you don't go through difficulties. Doesn't mean you don't suffer. Doesn't mean you make some difficult choices. But we work for your joy, brother and sister. And I believe the elders are that. That's what they want. They want to see you joyful in Jesus. Well, they want you to experience the treasure of him that brings joy. Third, Peter adds another characteristic here in this contrast of what's right and what's wrong. He says, not domineering, but being examples. Again, this is my main point here. He doesn't want your leaders to have to domineer over you, nor domineer. Domineer has the idea of leading in such a way that one's trying to take advantage of their own personal things. In other words, they want something for themselves. It's for their own gain. It's the whole idea here. But not for the honor of Christ and not for the honor or the good of the flock. They're doing it for themselves. Well, the truth is, this is not always easy because elders are to give oversight. They are to lead. I get that. But the elder is not to be domineering. Domineering is an autocratic way. It's a heavy-handed way, use of authority. It has to do with forcing someone to do something. No, we want to take you to the Word of God. We want to show you His Spirit and how He works in your life and what He wants you. Give you a vision of how you are to live. As I've said, elders are not to lead from behind, pushing and shoving and yelling and screaming, but they're lead from the front with gentleness, respect, and most of all, set an example to the flock. Elders lead by primarily, listen, follow with me, elders lead primarily, and it's their task, by teaching the Word. That's their primary responsibility in the Word that they teach. Now, we must go beyond just teaching. We must seek to live as an example of that teaching. So they're both combined. We live, we teach. But the best way to do this is to continue to do it over a period of time. You know, teaching, discipling. If this is the elder's way of life, this is the way he leads, it will be established, and sometimes over a period of months, if not years, a relationship of influence. Honestly, that's what we as elders want. That's what you as a sheep need, to be influenced toward Christ in the way we teach and the way we live, to point you to Jesus and tell you your only hope is in Him, your only help is in Him. He is your everything. And we must lead then by example in these things. Finally, real quick, elders put on humility. Oh, I could spend probably more than one sermon on this, but I'm not going to do that. We're close. Oh, we're over. Sorry. Okay, quickly. Peter does remind us, and there's much more here, in chapter 5, verse 4. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me just talk about humility in eldership and in leadership. As the congregation comes to affirm those who lead the flock, and I say that certainly our elders, but also those who serve the flock and deacons, they are to look for those men who are humble. One who is humble understands the battle of sin within. He desires to pursue Christ and pursue the Word of God to find where he needs to change, where he needs to grow. And he loves the Word of God. This Christ by the Spirit then produces change in his life, produces holiness in his life because he's seeking after Jesus. This all takes humility. It all takes a willingness to bow before Him and say, Lord, I need You. He seeks not to exalt himself or take pride in any of the progress made. He gives glory to God constantly, regularly, pointing to God's marvelous grace. And our brother does that week after week. He opposes the proud in his own heart and seeks to walk in humility toward others. You see, godly leadership is not just about academic excellence. It's not just about administrative skills. It's not just about good speaking. It's not just about people skills. All those are important, don't get me wrong. But instead, first and foremost, godly leadership is about character. It's about character. And so we must always keep working on our character. But character comes if we are humble people. You can't build character in pride. It will oppose the very things of God. Humility is essential. And we have to keep working on it because you know what? Sometimes I think I'm a very humble person and I'm not. I need other people around me to help me.